have your copy of God's Word?
Here we go. If you have your copy of God's Word, I'll ask you to turn to the book of 2 Samuel. We'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 22 today, reading from verses 26 through 51. Second Samuel chapter 22, beginning at verse 26. David writes, "With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you deal purely. With the crooked you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them, I thrust them through, so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks, Father, for how you speak to us through it. We thank you, Father, that you use it for the edification and the sanctification of your people. We thank you, Father, that your word is sufficient in all things at all times. That by it, Father, we see Christ Jesus. We know, Father, that this passage points to Christ. So help us, Father, to see him. We ask that you would send your spirit here to give us enlightenment, Father, to understand your word, to perceive its message. Be with your servant that he would say only what pleases you. Give him strength to be able to preach clearly, Father, before your people. We ask that you would be glorified in all of this. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, the Bible enjoys telling us about reversals of fortune, where sometimes in the Bible a person's life seems to be going in one direction until the Lord causes one thing to happen or another and their life does a complete 180-degree turn. Think about how Abraham and Sarah were a childless old couple until the Lord gave them the child of promise, Isaac. And through him, he gave them countless other descendants. Or consider in Exodus, Pharaoh was reckoned as a mighty king, practically a god, who owned Israel as a slave people. But then the true God, the Lord, forced Pharaoh to release his people. let them go. And then when Pharaoh tried to reassert his control over them, God drowned his army in the Red Sea in spectacular fashion. Several times in the Gospels, our Lord Jesus said, many who are first will be last, and the last first. Reversals of fortune. In each case, it is God himself who orchestrates the change from good circumstances to bad, or from bad to good. Now, brothers and sisters, when we began to preach on this chapter last week, 2 Samuel 22, we said that it was a song written by David, a musical prayer to the Lord, that allowed the king to reflect upon the Lord's providence and goodness to him. David looked back and he saw that all those countless times he'd been saved from his enemies, it was the Lord who had done it. He recognized that throughout his years, it was the Lord who had been his rock, his shelter, his salvation, so on. When David had cried for help, the Lord had come. And the Lord had put a stop to the plans of the wicked, though they sought David's life. The Lord himself had supported David and been faithful to him. David's enemies had been like death itself. But the Lord had delivered him from their clutches because David clung to him for salvation. And as David reflects on all of this, as he considers all of these things, he cannot help but give praise to God. So he wrote this chapter to do just that. Praise and thanksgiving leap from pen to paper, as it were. But here's the reversal of fortune. You see, brothers and sisters, when God rescued David, and when David reflects on these things, he realizes God did not simply take me out of danger and place me in a kind of neutral zone, where David was not in danger from his enemies anymore, but nothing more than that. God did not move David from danger to not good, not bad, just kind of neutral. No, when David considered the Lord's dealings with him, he saw that the Lord had moved him from danger to glory. He saw that the Lord had established his kingdom, had given him victory over his enemies. His life of fear and near despair had become one of confidence and praise for God. The Lord had done great things for David beyond his wildest imaginings. He'd done these things in David. He'd done them for David and through David for his people. And so David praised the Lord for all of it. And as those who have received much from the Lord, brothers and sisters, we too are obligated to praise God and to join David in his song of praise and thanksgiving for our rock and our salvation. Those whom the Lord has given salvation, they praise and magnify God as their only rock, because he has established the eternal reign of his king over all the earth. As we hear the words of Scripture describing three things, God's perfect way, his empowering grace, and his deserved praise, may the Lord increase our own desire and our resolve to glorify him. Now, when I talk, brothers and sisters, about our first point, about God's perfect way, what I mean is the way that God deals with people. How does he interact with human beings? Why does he do X with them and not Y? Why this way and not another way? People say that God works in mysterious ways, and there's some truth to that. But the thing is, when it comes to rewarding people for how they interact with the Lord, for how they listen to him or choose not to listen to him, the Bible is not at all mysterious on that point. The Bible is actually quite clear on God's dealings with mankind and the way he deals with man. Consider verse 26. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. Now that word merciful, brothers and sisters, is key. It relates to God's covenant love. It's translated elsewhere in the Bible, steadfast love in the ESV. You see, that steadfast love of the Lord, that's God's covenant love. That is his covenant mercy to Israel and ultimately to us too in the New Testament era. God covenanted with Israel to be their God and to make them his people. He covenanted with them to send Messiah, to redeem them from all their sins. That covenantal love of God is faithful. It is eternal. He cannot fail to show it to anyone who calls on his name for help. So what's David saying? He is saying when a man or a woman's life reflects that same steadfast love and that same steadfast mercy of God, the person who is faithful to God's covenant, they will find that God is faithful to them, is merciful to them because of his covenant agreement. Likewise, the person who is blameless in his ways will find God to be blameless to him, dealing without corruption, dealing without fault. The person who is pure, who practices purity according to the law of God, will find that God deals with them in a pure way too. But what about the person, verse 27, whom David says his way is crooked? He denies God's lordship over him. That man, that woman, whose way is crooked, will find God to be torturous. The Lord's way is right, brothers and sisters. His law is good, and it is perfect. And he will not neglect his righteousness. He will not change his law to make sinners happy. He opposes the resolute sinner, as the result is that they find God to be torturous, to be heavy upon him. They cannot find any lasting peace in their wicked way because God opposes them. Or put it another way, verse 28. God intervenes to save the humble man or the humble woman. The humble person is the sort of person who calls on God for help, who knows that they lack everything, that they deserve nothing, that their only hope is for God to be merciful. So the humble person cries out to God, and that person, David says, will find God ready to help them, willing to help them, eager to help them even. Not so the haughty. Not so the arrogant. The haughty think they have something to boast in, whatever it is. And so the haughty man looks down his nose at God's offer of salvation and this praiseworthiness that David talks about in this chapter. God says to all people, I will save you. I will show you mercy. I will save you from your sins. But the haughty person says, I do not need and I do not want your salvation. I don't need it. I can save myself. That person, warns David, they will find themselves humiliated by the Lord, rebuked for their pride and for their own misplaced confidence. Now, David has learned enough at this point not to be haughty before the Lord. Instead of trying to fool himself into thinking that he has something to boast in, because he knows he doesn't, David actually confesses his total dependence upon the Lord. He says, you are my light. God has consistently given David direction. Excuse me. Has consistently illumined his life, has helped him to discern between good and evil, has given him comfort when he was frightened. No one else could possibly take the Lord's place. No one else could do for David what God had done. And why would David want a substitute anyways? Because with God's encouragement, with God's strengthening, David felt as though he was ready and strong enough to charge a line of enemy soldiers head on. He felt that he had enough strength to leap over a city wall. Anything that the Lord called him to do, any obstacle that God permitted to fall in his path, God had given David what he needed, had given him the strength to overcome it. He called David to be faithful. And when David obeyed, the Lord rewarded him with life and light. As David reflects on all of these things, he says, this is God's way. This is how he deals with all men and all women. This God, verse 31, this God, his way is perfect. There is nothing wrong with it. This is God's way with all of his people, male or female, great or small, young or old. This is what he does. And it is perfect. David can find no fault, no shadow, no reason for complaining with God's dealings with him. He only finds reason to praise God as perfectly true, to praise God as a shield to everyone who seeks refuge from him, a shield that is impenetrable, undefeatable, totally unique. It is any wonder, brothers and sisters, that David says in verse 32, who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The brothers and sisters, consider the things that we've read in 1 and 2 Samuel about David's life. Much of his life was bitter, blighted by enemies who sought his life. He was betrayed multiple times. He had hunters seeking his life in the desert. He knew how flimsy the help of mankind can be. And he knew how helpless he was to save himself. But rather than despair in these things, David learned to turn to God. And he found him to be faithful. Time and again, the Lord had saved him from death. Time and again, the Lord had forgiven David's sin. Time and again, he brought David out of danger, brought him to a safe place, restored him to his own holy side. There was no one else who could have done all that for David. And brothers and sisters, there is nobody who can do that for us but the Lord. Perhaps you and me don't really live under personalized death threats, but we do know what it is like to be weakened. To be weakened by a body that won't cooperate with what we need it to do. We know what it's like to feel overcome, to feel the power of a besetting sin that we can't quite seem to break the hold of. We know the frustration of desperately wanting to serve the Lord our God. And the best efforts that we can give him seem like a very poor gift. We know those frustrations. But the grace of God is sufficient even for these things. And he offers that grace to you freely. Even though we never could offer anything to him that would equal what he's given to us, he offers us grace. He alone is our shield and our support. He is the one who has conquered our enemies, conquered our sins in Jesus. Every good thing that we have is a gift from him, his salvation to us. But it takes humility to acknowledge this. One must be humble before they can recognize and acknowledge that the Lord is the only shield of his people. And humility does not come naturally to anyone. Our tendency, brothers and sisters, is to put up our own shields, to make our own way, to be self-sufficient, to reject the perfect way of God and substitute something else, anything else in its favor. But brothers and sisters, the Lord will not permit us to think like this or to act like this. Our gifts, our strengths, our powers, these things are insufficient to cause us to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And to act as though we can be self-sufficient people is to court the arrogance of the haughty that David warns against. To be a self-sufficient person, to be apart from God, is to walk on the crooked paths of God's enemies. And he loves us too much to let us remain so self-deceived. Jesus himself said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Brothers and sisters, let us abide in Christ. Let it be our goal to practice the sorts of things that David says please the Lord here. Let us be people who keep our minds and our bodies and our tongues free from any polluting sin, any polluting influence, any false love. Let us keep our way blameless and righteous before the Lord, so that we do nothing to shame the name of our God, or cast blame on his name, or guilt on our witness to his grace. Let us practice the steadfast love of God and become all the more certain that he will show his steadfast love and mercy to us in return. Psalm 34, verse 8 exhorts you, taste and see that the Lord is good. And brothers and sisters, those who do taste and do see, they continue to eat of him. And they continue to grow in their clarity of seeing him. They see all the more clearly the goodness of the Lord and his salvation to you and to me. Let us be people who taste and see and hold on to that mercy of God. Let us walk in his perfect way, and we will see his continued faithfulness to us. Because that is his way for everyone who walks in his way. This is his way for all who rest in Jesus for salvation. And it will be his way with you too. But as we said earlier, brothers and sisters, David said that the Lord has done more for him than simply keep enemies like Saul or Absalom at bay. The Lord actually did a 180, completely reversed his circumstances, turned the tables on his enemies. And David found himself equipped with God's empowering grace. Now, verse 32, David, we saw, called the Lord his rock, a peerless salvation, a peerless savior, whom no one could hope to match. And what has that Savior done for David? What has he been for David? Verse 33 through 37 describe only some of what God has done for him. The Lord had been to David a refuge, like an unbreachable fortress against the enemy. He kept David safe from committing the same apostate behavior that Saul had committed. He had given David security so that David felt as though he'd been safe like a deer walking through the mountains, totally sure-footed, able to step where he needed to because of the solidity of his feet, the solidity of his feet and the solidity of his steps. David had been given strength so that he felt strong enough to bend a bow made of bronze just with his arms. The Lord had set a shield of protection around David so that even though many people sought his life, David only became greater. They were not able to kill him or to get their hands on him. He only became mightier. His reputation began to spread. At the very beginning of this prayer, brothers and sisters, as we saw last week, David had once felt like he were constrained by ropes, wrapped up by tentacles, trapped in a tomb. But now he has been taken by God into a wide open place. He has been kept from slipping because of the rock of his salvation that gave him firm ground to walk on. These are just some of the things that God has done for him. That's just some of the things God is for David. And because of that empowerment, because of that strengthening, David found that his position relative to his enemies has been entirely reversed. Once God intervened and once God gave strength to David, it wasn't the enemies pursuing David anymore. It was David who was able to pursue them and to destroy them. Those men had sought to harm David because they hated the Lord and they hated his anointed king. They saw that the Lord had said, David will rule my people. I have chosen him. I have anointed him. And they said, we will not have that man to rule over us. So they sought to destroy him because they hated God and they hated his king. But their hatred meant nothing when David went on the offensive, because the Lord gave them into his hand for their destruction. Yet even as David found success over his enemies, he never lost perspective. You see, David had not dug deep in his soul and found the inner strength to persevere like a Disney movie. All of these things, brothers and sisters, this strength that he had to overcome his foes, it was the gift of God to him. And David was careful to give credit to God for his transformation from helpless to mighty. Verses 41 and 42, David credits his success to the Lord. You equipped me. You made them sink down. You made them turn their backs, that is to flee. And I destroyed them because you gave them to me. The Amalekites, the Ammonites, Ishbosheth's army, Absalom's army, etc., brothers and sisters. Not one of them could withstand David because they had been given over to him for destruction. Consider, all of those men, all of those armies raised their hands against God. They raised their fists against his anointed. And in doing so, they shunned God's mercy. In verse 42, it says, they looked and there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Why? Because they had never wanted his help. Because they weren't interested in the Lord. Because they had been given a time for mercy. God had said, this is my anointed. You obey me and kneel to him. And you'll be spared. They shunned that mercy. They shunned the will of David's God, squandered the time he gave them to repent. And so when the day of God's vengeance came, they found there was no more time for mercy. There was no more opportunity for repentance. And they were destroyed. Meanwhile, David's faith in the Lord, that faith that he had maintained, that God had protected, David found that his faith was rewarded with victory over the evil and exaltation in their defeat. In the end, as verse 44 says, God delivered David from all sorts of strife, from hostile nations and internal traitors. God subdued all of them under David. And he made it clear, this man is my king, and I am with him to establish his kingdom. And people took notice. Not just Israelites, who acknowledged David as their king and served him, but even foreign nations. We might say that as the Lord gave David more and more victory, his reputation began to spread. Think about how we read back in, I think it's 2 Samuel chapter 8, how there was that one king, the Gentile king, I think his name was Toi, how he decided, I don't want to fight David, I want to serve him. I want to be his vassal. He heard of David's reputation, saw his might, and said, I'm going to serve that man, not fight him. There were other nations too. They heard of David's might, and they decided it was better to seek peace with him than to fight him and lose for certain. Fighting against David, and more importantly, his God, was impossible. It was an impossible war. Rather than die needlessly, they submitted themselves to his kingship and obeyed him. Now, brothers and sisters, as great as the Lord's salvation of David had been, David's prayer is going far beyond his own experiences. And it's going, brothers and sisters, to look to greater things that the Lord will do later. Yes, David was given great success over his enemies. And yes, the Lord used David to bless Israel like never before. And he gave David influence over many of his Gentile neighbors. Through David's kingship, Israel entered into a kind of golden age, like they had never experienced in the past. But those blessings and successes were not an end to themselves. They anticipated, brothers and sisters, the final salvation that God would give his people through David's son, through Jesus. Jesus was humble before his Father, as David was, never deviating from the righteousness of God. Christ embodied the steadfast mercy of the Lord, too. He is God's mercy to you and to me. And like David, Jesus had many powerful enemies who tried to arrange his death, and more than one angry mob tried to stone him. But as with David, Jesus was always delivered from their hands. David boasted of the Lord's power, that by the Lord's power he could overcome an army. He could overcome any martial threat. But God gave Jesus power to do far greater things than anything David ever accomplished. Because of his Father's blessing and equipping, our Lord Jesus performed countless miracles. As Luke 7 verse 22 says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And that's not the half of what our Lord did. The Apostle John says, he did so much we cannot write it down. We would fill all the books of the world if we tried to write down everything Christ did. As much power as God gave David, he gave Christ far more. We would know, this is his anointed. This is the king. This is the Savior through whom salvation comes. And then, brothers and sisters, came that day in Jesus' life when his enemies finally arrested him, when they finally had him brought to court, a sham court, when they had him tried, and then they had him executed. And it seemed as though wicked men had triumphed over the Lord's anointed, and they mocked him for purportedly being King of the Jews. But the Lord gave his son the ultimate victory over his enemies. Because, yes, Jesus died, but he did not remain dead in the grave. He rose from the dead to new and glorified life. He ascended into heaven, and God seated him at his own right hand. Now Jesus reigns as king over all the nations. The opposition of his enemies has been proven to be utter folly. And brothers and sisters, consider also the miracle of our own entrance into the kingdom of Jesus. No one here has ever seen Jesus in the flesh, but his reputation preceded him. You heard about him through the gospel message. Whether you were born in the church or came to faith later in life, you were told of the power of Christ. You were told about his kingship. You were told that he is a Savior. And when you met Jesus, you met a man who is God incarnate. You met the God-man, someone who is quick to forgive, slow to anger, rich in mercy to you, and able to overcome all of your enemies, including the enemies of your sin, of the devil, and of the grave. By his work, which you received through faith, you have been delivered from sin's dominion in your life. When you are weak, the Lord promises to be your strength. When you are broken, his promises remain true, and he will not forsake you. So cling to Christ, brothers and sisters, because his yoke on you is easy, and his burden is light, and his steadfast love for you is eternal. But let us also remember that the Lord empowers us with strength to do more than we might imagine. Now, as I say that, I don't expect any of us here are going to be trying to leap over walls. But consider all of the things that God's people have done through faith, because he strengthened them. By the empowerment of Christ, Paul learned the secret of contentment. Through Christ's empowerment, the gospel message went out from the apostles. And even to us here, brothers and sisters, by God's empowerment, the gospel's continued on 2,000 years and half the world away. By God's help, his people have gone out, and they've sought the good of their neighbors. They've saved lives. They've brought people to salvation. Even the conversion of a single life from death to life in Jesus, from evil to good, from unbelief to belief in Christ. Even that, brothers and sisters, is impossible without the Lord's strength and without the Lord's empowerment. And yet it happens, and it continues to happen. And the angels of heaven rejoice over every saved soul. They rejoiced over your souls when you believed. So let us continue to pray for these things to happen in faith, that the Lord would equip us with every good thing that we need to be able to do his will. Whether it seems great or small, the Lord will give you the strength necessary to obey him. But we must remember, as David did, not to take credit for it. That everything we do for the Lord. And that everything we do in the Lord is by his power. He strengthens us. And therefore, to him belongs the glory. This is what we see in the finale of David's song, where he expounds God's deserved praise. Now in verse 47 and onward, David goes back to the beginning of this song, in a sense. He opened 2 Samuel 22 with praise for the Lord. And now here, verse 47, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. When I read this verse, brothers and sisters, I was reminded about those who claim that God is dead for one reason or another, whether they're being serious or silly, philosophical or moral, whatever the exact nuance is, there are people who say that the God of the Bible is a non-factor, that he is dead and irrelevant. Not so, says David. The Lord lives. And he is David's salvation and his rock. And because he lives, he is worthy to be praised. God has saved David from those who intended him harm and brought his own divine vengeance to all who sought David's life. And not only this, David says, God has exalted me. Once David was a humble shepherd from an insignificant little town, David had been exalted to the head of God's earthly people. All opposition had been halted. All of his enemies had been defeated, and they had been forced to see David remain on the throne of Israel because God had willed it to be so. But once again, as David reflects on these things, he takes no credit for them. He takes no credit for the remarkable events of his life. He's not caused it to happen. He's not done anything to save himself from them. Self-consciously, David steps back and he points us to the Lord. For this I will praise you, verse 50. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. He wants to praise God. He has to praise him. And he wants other people to join him. He wants Israelites, yes, to join him, but also the nations. I will praise you among the nations. I want Gentiles of every sort to join in the praise of my God because of all that he's done for me. All that I've seen him do in my life, I want others to praise God with me for it. Nor would David's life be the end of God's praiseworthy actions and his praiseworthy deeds. Verse 51, great salvation he brings to his king. and show steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. The Lord had done remarkable things for David personally, but David remembered the covenant that God had made with him, that promise that we saw back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God would build David into a house, would establish a dynasty for him, and not just a dynasty that would go three or four generations before being conquered, an eternal dynasty, a royal house that would never be destroyed. The kingdom belongs to the Lord, and God would sustain that kingdom, would sustain his kingdom, and establish David's house at the same time. The kingdom of God would have a son of David sitting upon its throne. David would not live to see the birth of that son. He knew this. But he believed in God. He believed in the covenant that God had made. And he believed that God's steadfast love would endure, and that whether David lived or died, that God would be true to his covenant promises. So he praised the Lord for what he would do in the future. He praised God for his kindness and for his love, calling attention not to himself, but always to the steadfast love of his rock and his salvation. Is that covenant still true? Do we still praise God for that covenant, brothers and sisters? Well, Jeremiah 33, verse 20 and 21, it is written, "Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne." In other words, if you can force daytime and nighttime to stop coming in their seasons, then yeah, then the covenant with David will be broken. In other words, it's impossible, brothers and sisters, for God's covenant to fail. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. He preserved the offspring of David throughout the centuries until the day of Jesus Christ. And he gave the throne of David to Christ the King. Because Jesus obeyed his Father in all things, even to the point of death on the cross, God has exalted Jesus far above even the glory that belonged to David. He has exalted Jesus to the throne that is above every throne, has exalted him over all of his enemies, seated him at the right hand of God. Through King Jesus, the Lord our God rescued us from the oppression of our sins. Even death itself, the last enemy, the greatest enemy of all man, has been conquered. Death itself has been defeated by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The kingdom belongs to God, and he has given it to his Son. And you have been brought into the kingdom, brothers and sisters. You have been brought into God's family as sons and daughters of the living God. Now, as we think about these things, brothers and sisters, we must acknowledge that Jesus is not just our Savior, not just our rock and our salvation. He is a King in every proper sense of the word. To have Jesus as your Savior is to pledge yourself to obey him as your King. And he makes no apology for that. If we would have Jesus as Savior, then we must practice what he declares is right. Deny ourselves and follow him. We could remain apart from that. We can remain apart from him when he demands everything of us. But Romans 6, verse 21 and 22 asks you to consider, what fruit were you getting at that time before you were saved? What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. And the fruit you get leads to sanctification and to its end, eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we've been delivered from the shame of our sins, and we are given life. We are given freedom. And on the last day, we will see the final expulsion of death from God's creation, the final removal of all of our sins. Since we have received such a prize in Christ, apart from any merit on our parts, let us praise the rock of our salvation. Most of us will never have a platform like David's with which to extol the Lord. But with however much or however little influence we are given, do we use it to glorify God? Do we use it so that other people will see him? And do we pray for the extended glorification of the Lord in us, in our lives, that he would be glorified by us more and by other people too? And do we give thanks that the Lord heard David's prayer for us? Because look again at verse 50. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. You are the nations. You are members of the nations. You are Gentiles who were brought in. Brought in to praise the Lord. You heard the call by the Holy Spirit. And under the influence of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the gospel, now we praise God. David's prayer was answered, brothers and sisters. So let us sing to the Lord and praise him with voices that grow increasingly strong and increasingly thankful that our God has done such a powerful thing as thus in us, and that he will do even greater things through Jesus. Jesus, who is the offspring of the house of David. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, and we do give you praise and thanksgiving that you have saved us from our sins, that, Father God, you've cleansed us from all of our iniquities in Christ Jesus, that you've brought us into the kingdom, and that the kingdom, Father, of Jesus is established fully and that is continuing to go out into the world. We ask, Father, for the extension of the kingdom, that many would be brought in, that all of your elect, Father, would find salvation. We ask, Father, that it would be our desire to praise you and to glorify you here on Sunday, gathered with the saints, but also, Father, in our own lives, that every opportunity we find, that we would glorify you and praise you, reflect upon your mercy to us, and thank you for it. We ask, Father, that you'd give us eyes to see these things. We ask, Father, that we would have lips to praise, and then ears to hear, Father, the reminders of your covenant grace to us, which continues through all of our lives. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.